As we get started, let's stand. We're going to read from Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, 'The one who's more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, this time to be together, whether it's here or online. And Lord, we pray that in this moment that you open our hearts and our minds. And Lord, in the openness of ourselves, we pray your Holy Spirit work in us a new thing, that we hear the whispers of the Holy Spirit in our life about what you want for us. Lord, we are also mindful of this time of just what's going on with COVID and with those who are doctors and nurses and medical technicians and medical staff. And Lord, we remember them and we pray a blessing over them. We pray a blessing over them for safety, Lord. We pray that you be with their families as they go through this time. Lord, we remember the first responders. We remember those who drive ambulances, the fire department, the police department, all those who are on the front line of this. Lord, who deal with us on a daily basis, and we pray comfort and peace and safety on them. Well, we pray you be with their families as they see their loved ones leave for the day and come back at night. And Lord, I just pray that you give them comfort and you give them just your blessing. Lord, we are mindful of just this season, and we pray that you be with that. We pray that you be with the things that are on our hearts, the things that are in our mind, the things that are weighing down on us and are heavy on our hearts and minds, Lord. And we ask that in this moment that we can just lay them down before your feet. And Lord, we pray your comfort. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Be seated. All right, so I was, and this won't shock you, because I know I was talking to Michael Brooks this week, and was laughing because I told him as I was preparing for the lesson, I was listening to Johnny Cash. I have a picture of Johnny Cash, and most of us probably know who this guy is, right? Most of us may have. Some of you may not admit it, but most of you probably have grown up listening to Johnny Cash at one time. Now, for those of you under 20, you may not know who he is, because he passed away in 03, I believe. But Johnny Cash is just one of these guys who I grew up listening to with my dad, and I still grew up listening to him, even into his older years. And in 1994, Cash, alongside producer Rick Rubin, which is fascinating, because to know Rick Rubin is to know the producer who started basically the production of rap music. So whatever you think about that, that's who Rick Rubin is. But Johnny Cash partnered with Rick Rubin and created what would be called the American Recordings. And these were Cash's final, I believe, six albums. The first four coming out before his death. And you can see a couple of here. One was in, I think, 94. The browner one, the darker one was 2002. The darker one, 2002, is his American Four album. I bet you didn't know you were going to get a little Cash biography here, but you're welcome. But this is the American Four album, and Cash named it The Man Comes Around. The very first song of this album is called When the Man Comes Around. And it is Cash, in his own way, reading from Revelation 6. It's also, when you listen to this, you don't get that same powerful Cash voice, you know, that kind of voice of arrogance, how he would sing. You get a frail Cash. You get a Johnny Cash who is riddled with disease by this point, who is going blind, whose voice is just real fragile. But in this song, when the man comes around, there are these lyrics. And these are the lyrics. The hair on your arm will stand up. At the terror of each sip and each sup, will you partake of that last offered cup or disappear into the potter's ground? And I wish I had Cash's voice at this point. When the man comes around. It's almost as if when we read this and we listen to this song of Johnny Cash, that Cash is embodying what we were reading in Mark 1. Cash is embodying that messenger preparing the way for us. Maybe not who we thought would tell us about what happens when the man comes around, but that Johnny Cash, in his own way, is giving us kind of a preparation. A preparing the way, as Mark would say. Because, you see, during this time of Advent, we're kind of in this interesting moment. I love Advent. It's the 4 weeks before Christmas. It's when hope enters into the world. But as hope, before hope enters into the world, we kind of have this, we have this waiting moment, as Justin talked about last week. We have this little period in between in which we're trying to figure out what's going on and what God is going to do. And questions begin to bubble to the surface. And we look at our life in a certain way as we know that in a few weeks, the hope of all mankind enters into the world. And so this week, one of the questions we're going to ask, is the main question we're going to ask, is what are you waiting for? What are you expecting in all of this? Because you see, the ancestors before us understood this kind of expectation. They had an idea of what they were waiting for. Because as Justin said last week, they had been waiting a long time for some kind of future that would make sense. Their expectation of the future probably even had a different shape and a different texture than the one that came. They probably weren't expecting John to be a messenger, and they weren't expecting it to come like Jesus. Which makes our reading of Mark 1, I think, incredibly interesting. Because to read Mark is to read a different gospel than the other two synoptics. If you probably have read Matthew and Luke. And when you read Matthew and Luke, you read the first few chapters, and they are dedicated to Christ's birth. In fact, Luke tells us even John's birth. Luke tells us how John came about. But not Mark. Mark 1 is a different gospel than the other two. In fact, I like how one commentator says it. He says, Mark's gospel hits the floor running in a rapid pace narrative conveying the urgent journey of Jesus the Christ. For Mark, the race is on to restore an alienated, broken world. When we read Mark 1 as we just read, we notice what it says. It says this. It begins with the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Mark is basically telling us, we are in the new beginnings of something. A new beginning is upon us. And we know this. Everything that starts somewhere needs a beginning. Anything that is created needs a beginning. The words of Mark in these first couple verses echo the beginning of Genesis 1:1. And we know how that starts. In the beginning, God created. So we can imagine as readers are reading Mark's gospel and they see in the beginning, they are prepared for something new. They are prepared for something to happen. They are prepared for God to do what God has said God was always going to do. They are prepared for the prophet Isaiah, as Isaiah said in 61 verse 1. Isaiah said this, "Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down so that the mountains would quake at your presence." When Mark says this is the new beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you can imagine what's going through their head, the expectation that they're imagining, that God is getting ready to tear open the heavens. All the hopes and all the dreams of the people they've been holding on to for so long, all of these hopes, all of these dreams, and in this, they're creating this expectation that God is about to do a new beginning. These people have been waiting for good news for 400 years. I mean, think about us. They've got 400. We've all been waiting for good news for probably 10 months. We've been looking for somewhere to see good news. Because we could all use some good news today, couldn't we? We could all hear some good news either today or tomorrow or next week or in the weeks to come. But the thing about good news is, you generally have to wait for it. Whether you're awaiting test from a medical procedure, you're awaiting the scores from a test you took at school, or you're awaiting whether you got the job or not, we all have to wait for good news. We know it's around the corner. We just have to wait for it. And the people of God have been waiting for it. And you can think that they're getting probably a bit stir crazy after 400 years. I mean, think about how you get stir crazy. I sat in a room for 2 weeks waiting for tests, to get a test. And it was the hardest 2 weeks. I was walking around in circles in my bedroom because I didn't know what to do. Think about when you go stir crazy, when you're waiting for something. If you ever pulled one of those, you know, those number tags from the thing where you got it, you know, when your number is this and you see the number is 4 and you pull the tag thinking you're going to get 5 and you actually get like 32 because some kids thought it was a really funny joke to keep pulling them out of there as you walk by and you get 32 and they actually follow it until you go from 4 to 5 to 6 to 7 and you go stir crazy. Think about how you go stir crazy if just waiting in line for food, right? As you order your food and think you should be the next one, not realizing there are a few people ahead of you. We get stir crazy waiting for 30 minutes. Imagine waiting 400 years. Imagine the expectation that has been built up after 400 years. Imagine the expectation of what they thought good news would be. Imagine the expectation of how they thought the good news would be wrapped. Or better yet, what it would look like, what the messenger from Isaiah would say. They had a certain expectation of what it would be, of what it would give them. I mean, we have to see this, that their anticipation, that their expectation, that the thing that they were creating in their mind is something that they have been holding to for 400 years. But we've all done the same thing. When we're expecting something, we have held it in our mind and we have created what we think it's going to look like. When my two kids were born, let's go with my first one. When Anna Lee was born, I can remember, we use it. We use that word. We're expecting, right? We're expecting. And so we wait, but in the waiting, we're expecting. And so we begin to draw in our mind what it's going to look like to be a parent. I'm going to be this kind of parent. Oh, I know other parents say that they're tired when they have kids. Not me. My kid's going to sleep perfectly, right? My kid's going to go to bed at 8. She's going to wake up at 8. I'm going to get 12 hours of sleep. Life's going to be great, right? That's what you put into your mind until that kid shows up. And then you realize she's got a completely different idea than you. She thinks 4 o'clock in the morning is a good time to wake up, right? We have this thing built, and that's 9 months, 400 years. We have this thing built up in our heads about what it's going to be, what it's going to look like, what it's going to be wrapped in. And so Mark, as he is trying to describe John, we see what he does to try to get the readers, even us, to understand that it's going to be a little different. Mark actually ties it to the prophets. Now, Mark conflates both Malachi and Isaiah, but he gives the prophet credit. And he says, I'm going to tell you right now, this is the beginning of the good news. And not only that, this person I'm about to tell you about is the person who is a direct line from the prophets. Because I think what Mark knew was going to happen was there was going to be some form of cognitive dissonance between what the people had been expecting and who was going to be the messenger and who actually brought the message. Who in here has ever heard, you probably have in the last 8 or 9 months, I know I have, who in here heard the term cognitive dissonance? You know what cognitive dissonance is? I found this definition. It refers to a situation involving conflicting attitudes, beliefs, or behaviors. And this produces a feeling of mental discomfort leading to an alteration in one of the attitudes, beliefs, or behaviors to reduce the comfort and restore the balance. At some time in our life, it's happened to us. And I want you to think about it this way. You have a certain picture of a certain person that you haven't met in your head. Okay, you have a certain picture of this person. All of what you have been told about this person, and maybe even you know like their friends and who they associate with, prepare you to meet a person who is going to be a certain way. You just know it. Everyone has told you this is who it is. This is the person you're expecting until you meet the person. And then when you meet the person, it's something completely different. And you don't know. In fact, what you find is you were expecting that you weren't going to like them. And what you find is you do like them. Or the words that they're saying make sense. And you have what's called cognitive dissonance. It's rubbing against you in such a way. It's as if Mark knew that there would be cognitive dissonance with the people and John because of the packaging. Because you see, John isn't probably what they expected the messenger of God would be. This guy isn't one the scribes and the teachers of the law and the religious leaders thought would bring in the new beginning of God's work. I mean, for crying out loud, verses 5 and 6 tell us what he does. He's clothed in camel's hair that basically is held up by a leather belt, and he eats locusts and honey. Now, in the words of my daughter, she likes to tell me, like, when I wake up in the morning and put on clothes, I'm not sure that is, let me make sure I get this right, Annalie, that is not a fit. Right? Yeah, that wouldn't be a fit. So if you have kids or grandkids and you're wearing something and they say, hey, Dad, that's a fit, you've done it right. There's your lingo for the day. But John is not wearing what would be considered a fit. I mean, he's got camel's hair that's held up by a leather belt. He is not the packaging that most imagined would herald in the beginning of the good news. Because you see, they're expecting the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news of God, to be something, in Isaiah's words, that would tear open the heavens. And this is where we even find ourselves today in Advent, in our waiting. And in this moment, as we wait, what are we expecting? What are we waiting for? Advent pushes us to ask these questions. And I think it causes us to ask these questions because the world around us, culture around us, has tried to define the Christmas season as something else. The arrival of the Messiah into the world has been more about an expectation of what I'm going to get. Think about it. As we prepare for the Christmas season, what am I going to get? We have an expectation of what we're going to get. How many of your kids and grandkids have either sent you a Christmas list of some sort or something like that? We have this expectation now that Christmas season and the coming of the Messiah is about what I'm going to get more than anything else. An expectation of a future that is formed by me or you. I mean, think about the one thing that you were expecting to get at Christmas. You remember that? Remember that all your Christmas seasons, that one thing that you thought you were going to get, and then you didn't get it. How'd that turn out for you? You open all your presents, and that one present isn't there, and you're really trying to look excited, but you're really struggling to look excited because your expectations were dashed. It's an expectation that was not met. And so Johnny Cash tells us the man is coming. The man is coming around. And we realize that the arrival of Jesus Christ is just around the corner. The good news is coming into the world. And my question is, are you ready? Are you prepared? What are you expecting the good news to be? What is good news to you? In what package should good news come? Advent is a time in which we are reminded to look at ourselves and wonder, to look at ourselves and ask questions, to ask ourselves, What are we waiting for in Jesus? Are we waiting for that next thing that can fulfill our happiness, that Jesus is the one who just makes us happy with whatever we want and whatever we get? Because that's what culture tells us. And yet when we read Mark's version of it in this hurried form, and John shows up in camel hair and a leather belt, we realize that Advent comes and shakes us up a bit. That Advent comes and says, maybe you need to look at how you're expecting Jesus Christ and what you're waiting for in Jesus Christ. And it comes at a great time. It comes as season ends. And it comes as another one begins. 2020, thank goodness, is about to end. And 2021 is just around the corner. And maybe you need a new beginning right now. Maybe you just need a beginning. And whatever it might be, whatever you might be waiting for, whatever you might be expecting, I'm hoping Advent's going to arrive with a bit of cognitive dissonance. That what you're expecting isn't quite it. Instead, you get something else. That when Advent comes, that you can look at yourself and maybe, as John the Baptist tells the people in Mark, you need to repent. Repent and confess your sins, because the one who's about to come is about to shake up the entire world. Maybe you weren't expecting an Advent to hear that you need to repent. Maybe you weren't expecting an Advent to hear that what you're expecting, what you've been waiting for, isn't quite what you should be expecting. Maybe we all need to repent and confess our sins of our attitudes and what we think Jesus is to who actually Jesus is. Advent causes us to ask, what are you waiting for? What are you expecting? Advent is not what we expected, but it is exactly who we needed and need in this moment. The arrival of the one who brings new beginnings into our life. The arrival of the one to redeem us from our past ways and offer hope. Advent calls us to listen to the voices, the unlikely voices, even the uncouth voices of John the Baptist, the one in the desert. And so today we ask, what are you waiting for? And so maybe Cash was right. Maybe we needed to hear. Maybe I needed to hear. Maybe you need to hear from a frail voice of a man who you would never imagine could tell you about when the man's going to come. But maybe you need to hear from that voice today to remind you that he is coming. And he's going to shake up the world. And he may just shake up your life, because he's going to offer a new beginning. And it may not be the beginning that you were expecting, but it's the beginning that God knows you need. If you have any needs this morning, come now as we stand and as we sing.